Lord, I am so thankful for this day and so thankful for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for Paul, for his ministry, for his love and concern for the church and yours for us, preserving his message to the Corinthians, that we might hear it, that we might apply it. Lord, please do not let your word fall on deaf ears today. Give us a heart that just hungers to know you, to apply what is being taught today. And please bring glory to yourself in this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Before we get started, it has occurred to me thinking about this particular message that, you know, some of you may feel like this does not apply to me. Okay? And what I want to tell you is this. Is if you will think about, okay, this, I'm just going to briefly tell you what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, evaluate what you are doing with your time. Look at your life, and are you building something that's going to last? Or is what you are putting your time and talent and treasure in, is it all worthless and going to be burnt up? Okay, and that applies to us in every area of our life, whether it's your vocation or whatever you're doing with your life and your time. What are you doing with your time? Okay, just keep that in mind as we go through the message. I want to begin. Last Tuesday, I ran across this article, and this particular article, it's titled, The 5 Words That Should Scare Any Pastor. I found this on the church leader's website, and as I read through this, I thought, man, this is perfect. This is exactly what Paul is saying. So I'm going to share a little bit from his article. His name is Mike Leake, the author of this. He wrote it last Sunday. He said, I heard these words a few times as a youth pastor when I was just cutting my teeth in ministry, and I absolutely relished them. It was a confirmation to my heart and to my soul that I was doing what God called me to do. I've heard those words now as a senior minister, and they aren't nearly as appealing. They are frightening. What are these 5 words? I'm here because of you. Those words once fed my ego, or maybe just my insecurity, but now those words terrify me. First, those words terrify me because I know if you are here because of me, you'll likely also leave because of me. I am not sufficient. I am not competent enough or holy enough to captivate your attention and your affections. I'm going to preach terrible sermons. I'm going to step on toes. I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to let you down. And if you're here because of me, when those things happen, and they will, you will be tempted to leave and find someone else who will also let you down. This terrifies me because I know up front who I am and that I cannot live up to those expectations. Secondly, those words terrify me because I am not Jesus and I don't need the temptation to think that I am. There is something so carnal and prideful in me. Abominable thoughts that I've got what it takes to grow a church, to keep people, to disciple people. Foolish. I'm not able to save a single soul. I can't captivate the heart of anyone, nor would I want to. Third, I am a person, not an asset. Whenever I'm viewed as an asset or a liability, I'm robbed a bit of my humanity. My family and I are not performers. We're people, broken people being redeemed, just like all of you. Lastly, these words provide me a dangerous temptation to start focusing on press clippings and opinion polls instead of the word. It is the word of God that where power is found. Paul Tripp is correct when he says, perhaps in ministry there is no more potent intoxicant than the praise of men, and there is no more dangerous form of drunkenness than to be drunk on your own glory. If I start focusing on whether or not our numbers are growing, if people are happy with my preaching, If we are developing a good reputation in the community, then I'm going to cut corners that I shouldn't cut. I'm going to put my eyes on the wrong prize, and we'll blow this thing up. We might even become successful by some God-forsaken standard, but when we stand before Almighty God, it won't be pleasing. I want to focus on His glory and His honor and not my own. And to that I say amen. I could not identify with this article more, and this article could not more properly set up Paul's text for us today. I have the exact same desire and concern to focus on Christ and His glory. And I have the exact same concern that we will lose our focus. And even if we become successful by some God-forsaken standard, when we stand before Almighty God, it won't be pleasing. Rather than well done, good and faithful servant, our works and all that we do, all we put our time and energy into will be burnt. It won't survive the refiner's fire. Now, when you think about the refiner's fire, if you owned some gold, you were somehow to harvest that from the earth and you had the gold ore, your objective with that gold is to put it to such great heat that it would melt and all the impurities would do what? Disappear. That's how gold gets refined. This is how your works are going to be refined by God. It's not a punishing fire. It is the fire of refining and testing. Now, this is exactly what concerned Paul. The exact same concern that Paul had for the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, that builder will suffer great loss." Today we're going to focus on chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, but I want to review a few of the verses earlier in this particular chapter so that we get the full context, okay? Starting in verse 1, Paul says this, "I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world." Excuse me. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. Jumping down to verse 5. "Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is God makes the seed grow. So Paul begins this particular chapter using a human analogy, thinking about an infant and a child needing milk. You know, you need milk at first, but you should be ready for solid food as you grow in your relationship with Christ. Next, he uses an agricultural analogy. You are God's field. God sent me, that is Paul, God sent me to plant the gospel in your hearts, and he sent Apollos to water it. But God is the one who made it grow. And in our text today, he moves from a human analogy to an agricultural analogy to an architectural one. The construction material he references represents the substance, the quality, and the depth of the truth that is being taught. Much like the contrast between milk and solid food, now he's offering a contrast between different types of building materials. So moving on, he says, "You are God's field," to "You are God's building." Starting in verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." Now, the first observation about Paul's words right here, the first observation to make about Paul's words is God's grace to me. Paul is declaring that what he is teaching has been given to him. It's not his own wisdom. It's not his own ideas that he's expressing. He took no personal pride in having established the Corinthian church. He came only as a servant, as a laborer, to lay the foundation that he was already given. He came only as a servant because of the grace of God given to him. God himself is the architect. He's the architect of the church. He designed the foundation and provided the materials. He showed Paul the plan and gave him the knowledge and the tools to build according to God's design. It was God's plan, his drawing, his lumber, his tools. And Paul claims to be an expert builder. What he is saying is I was wise with what I was given. This is what it brings to mind in the NIV, in the King James translation, in this particular vert, instead of expert builder, it says wise builder or wise master builder. And this brings to mind Jesus' words in Matthew. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. That is, on a solid foundation. The wise builder builds on the foundation of Christ, the solid rock. Paul's expertise, when he proclaims his expertise and his wisdom, all he's saying is I followed the plan that was given to me. It's interesting to note that Paul wasn't upset that other people were building on his work. In fact, everything that we're building, someone else is either going to build upon or they're going to demolish. Isn't that true? Everything's going to be built upon or it's going to be taken down. Paul isn't upset that other people are building upon his own work. Obviously, someone is going to build on Paul's work after the next person that comes in. He was concerned about the materials that were used, the attention to the gospel that was given. You know, are these lines straight? Are we following the plan exactly? Are you substituting God's materials for others? This is what so concerned Paul. What was taught, and that Christ would remain the foundation. Now, referring to those who are still who should be feeding on solid food, he was upset that they were still on milk. You know, you should be teachers by now, and yet you're still on milk, on the very basics. It was that their teaching was keeping them immature. It's also very interesting to note that Paul himself wanted to be on the ground floor. He was a trailblazer. He didn't want to come in after somebody else and, you know, build on someone else's foundation. He wanted to do it himself. Now think about that for a minute. In Romans chapter 15, Paul said this. This is Paul's words. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He was a trailblazer. He wanted to go out there as the expert builder and lay the proper foundation in Christ. Paul concludes this verse 10 by warning the leaders of the church. In fact, much of this passage really is a warning to the leaders. He said, but whoever is building on this foundation must be careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. We must be very careful to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, you know, we probably haven't been around that long, but most of us here, you may not be aware that most of the problems in our church today, whether it's our church, the churches in Neoga, in our state, our country, and wherever else, the problem can be traced to this idea or this thought of mission drift. This refers to an organization that has drifted away from its foundation. You know, our country has, in large part, drifted away from its foundation. The YMCA, Christian organization, has completely drifted away. All of the Ivy League schools were established as preachers' schools. I mean, is Harvard a school where someone goes to become a preacher? No, they've drifted away. For example, in the late 19th century, in the 20th century, many churches stopped emphasizing biblical doctrines of sin, salvation, heaven and hell, and eternity in favor of seeking to reform our society based on Christian ethics. Problems such as poverty and homelessness, poor nutrition, education, alcoholism, and crime displaced, set aside the biblical doctrines and the emphasis on the redemption of man, the glorification of God through his redemptive work in his son on the cross became secondary to many church organizations, and they have just fallen flat in these last several, well, dozens of years, resulting in mission drift. Churches, organizations, well-meaning, you know, we got to take care of the poor, we got to take care of education, you know, but all of a sudden the church becomes focused on something other than the foundation, and they've drifted away from their mission. And this is precisely what Paul, precisely what Paul is warning the church about. He's warning the church leaders, building the church on a foundation other than Christ is missing the mark, and that work is going to be burnt up. Now just think about it. All of us in this room know well and good that there are many church organizations who are focused on social issues to the exclusion and setting aside the gospel. It was just recently I heard a pastor, you know, lamenting the fact that he drove from Neoga to another town, and on the way he saw four Confederate flags as though all hell is breaking loose because there are four Confederate flags. And I'm thinking, what about the souls of the people? I mean, is it just a gimmick, or are they racist? Where's the concern for the gospel? We are so focused on the things that are not important that we're missing the mark on what is important. After warning the church leaders not to build on any other foundation but Jesus Christ, he goes on to warn them that what they build will be tested. In verse 12, he says, anyone who builds on that foundation, that is the foundation of the gospel, on Jesus Christ, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if the person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. In verse 12, Paul offers a distinct contrast, much like the milk in the solid food. Now he offers a distinct contrast between the durable and the perishable. Building with durable materials is sound teaching and sound living. Living according to truth is how we model a godly life and lead others to do the same. And that is durable material. That is the foundation of Christ. Building on perishable material is first and foremost unsound teaching or inadequate teaching, emphasizing the trivial at the expense of the durable. Secondly, perishable material is living according to worldly philosophy and compromising the truth by a lifestyle that contradicts the gospel, that contradicts the Bible. How are we supposed to lead someone else to live a godly life if our life and our choices totally contradict God's word? That's what it means to be building on perishable material. In other words, when you live this out, you say, do as I do, or do as you see me do, you are building on durable material, precious stones, gold, silver. When your life doesn't reflect the truth and your teaching becomes, now do as I say, not as I do. You are building with wood, hay, and straw. And we all know where this ends, right? Telling your kids, do as I say, not as I do. It might last for a while when they're 8 and 9 and 10. They're 13 and 14. They've decided, no, I'm going to follow your example. I'm not going to follow your words. That is a fact, isn't it? That's what it means to build with perishable, not just with your teaching that you're emphasizing the trivial, but your life does not reflect the truth. Now think about this for a moment, okay? Think about all the problems that we've talked. If you've been here for a while, you've heard some of this. We haven't gotten through all the book yet. But think about the problems that have been highlighted in this church, not this, our church, but in the Corinthian church, okay? A man sleeping with his stepmother. And the leaders remain silent. People were bragging about having more important spiritual gifts than others. And the leaders remained silent. At the Lord's Supper, when they got together in houses, some got drunk on wine and ate all the bread, and some had none. And where were the leaders to correct that? Some people favored different teachers. Well, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Peter. Where were the leaders to correct that? These are just a few of the problems that Paul is trying to correct in this letter. Just a few. He's warning the leaders that their work building Christ's church in Corinth will be tested by fire. Now, what does Paul think that the church is built of? When he wrote that letter, in his heart of hearts, in his mind, what was he thinking? That church is a rock. It's built on gold and silver and precious stones. That church in Corinth is going to last. Or did he write this letter because he can look at that church and he can say, they are built of wood, hay, and straw, and on the day of judgment, poof. That's what so concerned Paul. That's why he wrote this letter. What will happen to all the work these leaders are putting in? It will be burnt up, and they will escape like someone who has barely escaped their home when it's on fire. They will escape, but everything that they've worked for will be burnt up. Can you imagine that? Everything that you invest your entire life in, just gone. That's what he's saying. Everything will be destroyed by fire, but you, thankfully, will escape. Now, Paul does offer us a word of encouragement. Listen, he offers a word of encouragement to these leaders in Corinth. Why do you think he wrote the letter in the first place? He wants to correct them so they change, so that it gets burnt up. He's not relishing in the fact that all their work and all their efforts can be burnt up. He's not relishing that. He wants them to change. He's trying to correct them. So he says, if the work survives, you will receive a reward. If it survives, we are building. This is the bottom line. You and I, all of us here in this church, we are building on someone else's work, and we must be careful to focus on Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we build the church using the durable message of the cross, our work will survive the refining fire of judgment day, and we will be rewarded. Now just think for a moment of all the problems that we could identify, not just in Corinth, but all throughout our country. What is the fruit being born as a result of the church in our, let's say, in the American church? What's the fruit? Well, we have fewer and fewer people attending church. We have fewer and fewer people identifying as Christians. We have fewer and fewer Christians actually living according to the gospel. What is the fruit? What is going to happen? Our work, our effort, all that we're putting our time in the church is going to be burnt up because we have lost the focus on the foundation, which is Christ. Examine our church. What are we producing? Are we building with durable materials? Is it going to last? This last week, maybe it was Marion and Charlotte brought some old church directories. Okay, now some of you were in there when you were much younger. Let me tell you. Okay, it was quite fun to look at. Okay, brought some of those old directories, and I thought to myself, in this idea in my mind, how many people are still here from, let's say, 40 years ago, and who is the minister? And who are the elders, who are the leaders of the church who brought you in to the church, who brought you to Christ, who discipled you and taught you, and then you are still here all these years later? You know, their work through your life, the testimony of your life, has endured. That work was built with what? Gold, silver, and precious stones. For the last 30 years, the last 20 years, the last 10 years, who's still here? Has that work been burnt up? Have people been disappointed in the preaching, the teaching, or the music, or the leadership, and said, you know what, I'm just going to go somewhere else where I can be disappointed as well? Because that's what's happened with a lot of people. If you've been here for a while, you know there are people that have either aged out, who have passed on, who have gone somewhere else where someone else will tickle their fancy. That is a fact. What are we building? Where will the church be? Now think for a moment. Just use your imagination. If I ask you where and what will our church look like in 5 years from today? You know, I've been here 4 years in May, and I tell you what, I got the first roster that I got from Jane. I said, Jane, I'm going to start praying for this church family. I got that first roster, and probably half those names are gone. Probably half. Where will we be in 5 years? Well, if we are building our foundation on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are committed to his mission to make disciples, to be men and women who pray, men and women who are following Christ, we are going to lead other people along with us. And 5 years from now, there will be, by default, more people here. Not because I'm going to do anything in particular that's going to attract them. Not because we're going to have some kind of, you know, fog lights and, you know, some kind of beautiful sanctuary or our new church. We're going to have a nursery, so we're going to have, you know, 50 more people show up. If we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to build something that will endure, something that will last, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Paul is telling the leaders? So, when you think about where our church is going to be in 5 years, don't think about the building. Don't think about the color of the carpet. Don't think about, this is a biggie, pews or chairs. What's going to be present here? I know some of you guys are really concerned about that. I understand. I'm not, you know, bashing you or lamenting it. I'm just saying, what is the focus of your attention? Jesus Christ or the building that we're worshiping in? Which brings to mind Tuesday night's meeting. We're going to have 20 or 30 people in a room talking about our future, our facility. Are we going to be focused and arguing about the trivial? Seriously, I wonder. I hope that everyone shows up prayed up, unified, humble, and ready to seek God's will for our church rather than their own. That's what I'm hoping happens. What will our church family look like? What comes to your mind? Do the trivial things come to your mind, or the foundation of Jesus Christ? And how many new disciples will be present with us that are growing in their faith? Now, this is the ultimate goal when we talk about discipleship. Jesus invested 3+ years in a handful of men to set the foundation of the church. He built his ministry on just a handful of people. He did preach to the crowds. He healed the sick. He did a lot of public things to draw attention to the gospel and to himself, not just himself in a prideful way, but to the ministry, the call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Okay? But he invested his time in making disciples, reproducing who he was. And so the question is where are you going to be in 5 years from today? Let me ask you, have you introduced one person to Jesus Christ? I'm serious. Have you introduced one person to Jesus Christ? And if you introduced that one person to Jesus Christ, you got them, you prayed for them, they accepted Christ, repented of sins, they got baptized into Christ, okay, and they started coming to church for a while, did you disciple that person to the point where they were mature and they in turn shared the gospel with someone else who they discipled? And when they discipled somebody, they introduced people to Christ and then they discipled people. You know what? This does not work if you're the first person in the chain. If you're not introducing people to Jesus Christ and then discipling to maturity so they can go on and do the same, where are we going? Where are we going to be in 5 years? I'll tell you exactly where we're going to be. We're going to be sitting in this room with a bunch of people that I introduced to Jesus Christ, that I worked in and discipled, and there might be 20 or 30 more people here that aren't here today. But I'll tell you what, if every one of you will take seriously that you need to be the Christian that God called you to be, and that you actually used your words to tell people about Jesus Christ, took a chance, introduced them, and then spent the time, I'm talking time, not 2 or 3 weeks or 6 weeks, a year or 2 years, and you poured heart and soul into them, this church in 5 years will have more people than we could sit here. I promise you that. But 5 years from today, it will not be substantially more. Many of you will age out, get bored, or pass on, and we'll have the exact same number of people here. I'm the only one doing it. The preacher is not the single person to introduce people to Christ and to disciple people. And as soon as you get that in your head and you commit yourself to being the disciple God wants you to be, have that faith, have that courage to tell someone else about Jesus and invest in them. Now, the fact of the matter is some of you guys are back here on milk when you should be teaching. That is a fact. I'm just begging you. You think about Paul's words. Paul's warnings are, if you're building this perishable stuff, it's going to burn up. Do you want to stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and look at everything that you did your entire life, have it burnt up? I'm just asking. I don't want to stand before Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can every day of my life for the rest of my life to introduce people to Jesus, to teach them what it means to walk this way. And if some of you, one or two or a handful of you, will come alongside, we will have a larger church. Not because we need a larger church, because it will bring glory to Jesus Christ to see more people come into the kingdom. Are you guys with me? Have I spoken the truth? I have spoken the truth. Now, it is up to you to take the truth and apply it to your life, to take Paul's warning seriously. Paul offers this word of encouragement. He says this to the Galatians. So let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. Pray with me. Lord, please do not let us give up. Please let us all feel with zeal and passion for you and for your word, for living this durable life that is going to impact those around us, that we can truly share the gospel, that people will come to know you, and that we will take the time to invest in them and make disciples. Lord, please use each one of us for your glory and your honor. Use our church. Call us, Lord, to get on our knees and plead and beg, and that you might be glorified in our life. And Father, for the one or two or the more here today who does not truly know you, I ask, Lord, that you would confirm this in their heart, that there is no hope in this world. There's no hope in good behavior. There's no hope in trying harder and trying harder. There's only hope in yielding and surrendering their life to you. Lord, please speak to every heart. Let them realize how much you love them and that forgiveness is offered freely by you. Please speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that we might accept that and receive it and share it with others. Be glorified, Lord, in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.